Amen. You may be seated. As the children make their way downstairs with their leaders, and we are reminded just through worship this morning that God is with us. Emmanuel, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We got a lot of little rascals today, don't we? That's awesome. They came for the chili. You know, as the children make their way downstairs, yet again, we gather as the church after another senseless tragedy in our nation. Yet again, we gather in the aftermath of innocent lives being taken needlessly. It's almost as I stand, it feels like every 30 days and open a sermon with these same words, it's almost become strangely common these days in our culture, which is just horrifying. This time, the tragedy hits even closer to home because it occurred in a small church very similar to our own, very similar to Tapestry. A week ago, right this moment, a gunman stormed into First Baptist Church of Sutherland Hills, Texas, and 26 worshipers lost their lives. One family in that church, the Holcombs, lost eight family members in the blink of an eye, spanning three generations. Joe Holcomb, the family's patriarch, who was wounded in the attack, is quoted as saying this. He said, "It's of course going to be difficult, but we are Christians. We've read the book, we know the ending, and it's good." They're all in heaven, and they're a lot better off than we are. Wow, the strength. You know, as I read that article and I heard those words, it reminded me of where we began this sermon series. The series that we're in right now and that we'll close today is called We Are the Church. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about what that means and the reality that we're not just the church, we are the church. And if you'll remember, I shared these words with you, that the church is the only thing on this earth that will last forever. Because we are the church. It's the only thing on this earth that will last forever, at least in the presence of God. Those who by faith have welcomed Jesus into their lives and received Him for the forgiveness of their sin will spend an eternity with the Father. And we mourn and we weep with the loved ones left behind, but we also celebrate with Mr. Holcomb and the rest of that family with the reality that we are the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen? And so we lock arms with all those in Sutherland Hills, and we pray for those families, and we ask that God would comfort them in just immeasurable sadness and grief, and give them what they need to move through this day, this first Sunday since the tragedy and beyond. You know, as we close this series today, I think it's appropriate that we gather as a family, if you will, around the Lord's table. The Bible tells us that on the eve of His crucifixion, that Jesus gathered in an upper room with His disciples to eat the Passover meal. And this would be His final meal with them before He died. After He served the bread and after He poured the wine, His final words were these. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so the Lord's Supper, communion, it's a meal to remember. It's a meal to bring us back to the place and the purpose of our salvation. A meal to retell, a meal to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. In Hebrew culture, it's interesting. They believe that when you remembered an event and you spoke about that event, that you brought the power of that event back to life and into the present. That when you spoke of it, it brought the power that was present when that event occurred to the here and now. And that was the catalyst for the Hebrew oral tradition, which ultimately gave us the Old Testament. And that's why the Old Testament stories were preserved so well, why they were passed on from one generation to the next. The retelling, the remembering, and the reflecting to bring the power of God to the place of now. They retold and they remembered the angel of death passing over their firstborn to set them free. They retold and they remembered the parting of the Red Sea. They retold, they remembered the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land. And in that remembrance, they brought the power of God into their present lives. And that's what this table is about. It's not just about remembering what Christ has done for us. It's about bringing the power of what Jesus has done for us into our lives today. It's about the burial, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Remembering those events and bringing the power of those events into the presence. Let me ask you something this morning. Where do you need the power of the resurrection in your life today? Where do you need the power to move something from death to life in your life today? And that's what this table is about. That's what we do today as we gather as the family of God to reflect and remember all that Christ has done on our behalf. And what needs to be forgiven in your life? What needs to be put to rest? What needs to be surrendered? What needs to be raised from the dead in you today? And that's what this meal is about. Remembering the one who suffered, remembering the one who died, so that we might celebrate and live. Remembering the one who received the penalty upon himself for your sin, that you might be forgiven and spend an eternity with the Father. Remembering the one whose blood was shed, that you might be redeemed and made new. This meal, the Lord's Supper, is a meal to remember. Some 22 years after Jesus initiated this meal in the upper room with his disciples, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and ultimate ascension to the right hand of the Father, the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. His life was absolutely transformed in the blink of an eye. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. He becomes the first church planter. He plants churches all throughout the modern world and ultimately wrote much of what we see in the New Testament to those churches that he planted. And in writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord's Supper and the Corinthians, the church there, partaking in the Lord's Supper and some of the abuses that were occurring there. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then Corinthians in the New Testament. Chapter 11, verse 17. Paul says this. He said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. He said, for your meetings do more harm than good. Well, he just comes right out with it. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, he said, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. He says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? And he says, certainly not. It was interesting. In the early church, they would often have a fellowship feast or a love feast. The Moravians still do this to this day. I grew up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and that's the home of the Moravian church, a center for it in this country. And so I grew up, you know, with these love feasts going on. And that's exactly what's going on here in Corinth. They would have these love feasts prior to coming to the Lord's table and prior to their worship services. And so... What was going on here in Corinth is that they were abusing that meal. They were bringing the world into the church, if you will, and they were eating and they were drinking and they were gorging themselves prior to joining together as the church and having communion. And I was telling our worship team today as we prayed together, that's where we get the theology of the potluck. Okay, because you always have the potluck after the service now, right? Like our chili lunch. This is where this comes from. It's biblical. Okay, just want to make sure everybody knows that. That's the theology of the potluck rises from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So that we're not tempted to eat too much and drink too much before we come to the table. And so in essence, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you know, you're coming here for the wrong reasons. And this applies to every one of us. He says, guys, you're coming here for the wrong reasons. You're coming to church to satisfy your own appetite. Don't miss that. And so we evaluate why we come. We evaluate why we're here as the body of Christ. We evaluate if we're truly here to worship and give the glory to God and thank Christ for all that He's done on our behalf, or are we here just to get something? Are we here to satisfy our own appetites? He's reminding them and He's reminding us today that this table, that this church, that this faith is not about us. And that's where we began this series. It's not about us. Man, our job, our whole purpose in life after receiving Christ and all that He's done on our behalf, our whole purpose is to bring glory to God and God alone. And He doesn't owe us anything. He's already paid the price for what we owed Him. It's our turn to give back. It's our turn to be the church. It's our turn to play our part in the body. And that's what Paul is essentially conveying to them, that church is not about getting your fill. Church is not about a spiritual buffet. Where's the best children's ministry? Who's got the best youth ministry? Man, who's singing and worshiping and who's got the best band? My goodness, he's the best preacher. We should go there. And you find that local body of Christ that God has called you to, and that's where you give glory to God. It's not a spiritual buffet. And I've seen people, you know, we pastored in the mountains of North Carolina for years. Totally different scene there. Everybody had the same last name. I mean, that was, you know, I didn't remember everybody's first name. But there were literally like three last names in the church. So I don't know what that says, but you can do the math. But man, those people understood that they were part of their church. their parents have been part of that church. Their grandparents had been part of that church. Plenty of churches in the community, but you didn't see those folks moving from church to church to church. This is where God had called them. This is where God had called their family. Regardless of the pastor, pastors change. Regardless of the music ministers change. This was where they were. And it was fascinating when we moved to the suburbs to watch kind of how church functions in the suburbs and to watch how people shop for the best deal. In church, it's not like, man, this is my church. This is where, wait a minute, there's a better offer over there. Or you know, mom and I like to preach in here, so we're going to go. And it shocked me the first time I saw this happening all over the place, where the parents go to one church and they drop one kid off at one church for youth, and then they drop the younger children off at another church for the children's ministry. And it's like, are you kidding me? Have we lost an understanding of what we're even doing here? We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And the local church, which Jesus initiated, which Paul planted in the New Testament, is the heart of God's family. And God calls each of us as followers of Christ to make a commitment to a local body of Christ. And not to treat it as a spiritual buffet, but as the place that you get the opportunity to bring your gifts to bear to give glory to God. That's the church. We need to get a hold of that afresh and anew, again, in this culture. Then Paul goes on to tell them the meaning of the meal, beginning in verse 23. He says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." And that's the beauty of this generation to generation conveyance of the gospel. Paul says, "I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He said, "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." That's serious stuff we do here today. Said a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. I'm going to walk very quickly, Scott, through several things that really capture the heart of what the Lord's Supper is. First and foremost, the Lord's Supper is a meal of reflection. It's a meal of reflection. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And this is a time to reflect deeply on the reality that Jesus died in your place, that he took your place on the cross, that you would not have to suffer the penalty of your sin before a holy God, that his body was broken, that his life was given to restore your relationship with God. Jesus gave his life so that you and I and every person on the face of the earth who by faith believes that could be reconciled to God for all eternity. That's kind of a big deal. I'd say it's about the biggest deal. And it's not something that we take lightly. So this meal is a meal of reflection on all that Christ has done for us. It's also a meal of proclamation. Paul said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we approach this table and we receive these elements, which are symbolic, by the way, of the body and the blood of Jesus. Whenever we approach this table, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Next, it is a meal of examination. Examination. Paul said you ought to examine yourself before you eat the bread and drink the cup. In other words, this is not a meal to be taken lightly. It's not a time just to go through the motions. And what we do around this table is sacred. It is sacred. It is a personal declaration of faith in Jesus Christ and a recognition that He walked this earth physically and that His human body was broken on our behalf. This meal calls us to confirm that we are truly in the faith. It also calls us to examine the condition of our hearts and the way that we're living our lives. Let me ask you something. Are the decisions that you're making and the life that you're living today, are they pleasing to the Lord? And we've all got those places in our hearts and our lives that we just need to lay before Him. We just need to give to Him and surrender. Because we know they're not lining up with where He would have us to be. They're not lining up with the life that He would have us to live. It's a meal of examination. And finally, it's a meal by its very nature of communion. Of communion. Paul said, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat..." He said, "Guys, I want you to wait for each other. Put somebody else's needs ahead of your own." And that's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of what Christ has done for us. He sacrificed Himself. He sacrificed His needs. He sacrificed His glorious position in heaven for us, that we might be reconciled to the Father. You know, we don't wait well these days. Anybody notice that? How much faster can the internet be? I mean, I wonder this all the time. It's like, now, how much better of a picture can you possibly get on a television moving forward without there being like live people in there playing it out? I mean, where does it go? Everything's got to be faster. Everything's got to be better. So we don't wait well these days. We finish each other's sentences. We honk when the lights turn green. We live in a culture that leaves the slow behind. But Paul says, when you come together for this meal, put somebody else's needs ahead of your own. I want you to wait for each other. Where do you need to do that this morning? Where do you need to put someone else's needs ahead of your own? And maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent, a sibling, a friend, a co-worker. And this is a meal of communion. It's a reminder of what Paul told the Philippians in the Kenosis passage of chapter 2. He said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled Himself and He became obedient to death, even death on a cross." We're doing the Lord's Supper a little bit differently this morning. You'll find the elements on your tables today. And so as the band comes forward, just want to walk you through that. You've got the bread. The small wafers are in the center, at the centerpiece of your table. And the juice in representation of the wine is there. If you'll just take a wafer and you will take one of the cups, we'll pause for just a moment to do what Paul instructed us to do, and that is to invite the Lord into our hearts, to examine our hearts this morning, and ask Him to shine that light and show us the places that we need to really surrender to Him. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather around this table this morning, and Lord, in this moment as we examine our hearts, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, all certainly in different ways. But Father, if there's someone present here this morning that has never made a decision to trust Your Son Jesus as their personal Savior, Father, I pray in the quietness of the moments to come, that Lord, they would open their heart to Him. They would receive the forgiveness that only He can afford. And Lord, in that moment, miraculously, we don't understand it fully, You would reconcile them to Yourself for all eternity. Father, the gift of the gospel is given to absolutely every human being on the face of the earth. But we have a choice to receive that gift, to receive that love, and to step into Your grace, and to live our lives for You. Father, in these next few moments of stillness and quietness, as we all examine our hearts, Lord, I pray those who may be here today that don't know You would take that step, would invite You in, and become new, forgiven, Your child. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. We thank You for what this table represents. We ask for Your Spirit's direction and guidance as we partake in what Jesus has commanded us to do in remembrance of Him. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.